Well, I do want you to grab your Bibles because we're going to zoom through those three chapters. We're going to have a pause for a reading a little later on, but there's so much here that I thought it would be great for us to go through it together and then to have the reading particularly a little later on. We are in Judges, as we have been all summer. Morning and evening, we've been looking at the different judges, and we are now at the point this morning. Rob preached on Abimelech. We are now in Judges chapter 10, and we're going to be going from kind of verse 6 onwards. That's verse 6 onwards. And so let's pray as we begin. So if you've got your Bibles open at page 254, that'd be really helpful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we look at your words, that you will speak to us. You speak by your Spirit through the words, these words that help us to see who you are, as well as help us to see who we are as well. Help us to learn from them. Help us to love you more as a result. Amen. Well, one of the things that Matt loves is he loves his films, and one of the things that we share, but sometimes films can be quite confusing sometimes. You know, when you go and watch a movie, you can often guess what's going to happen. But recently, there was, particularly in the Marvel kind of realm, there have been movies that kind of baffle you before you even get in. In fact, that's probably part of the draw. You've got in the front poster, you've got Batman fighting against Superman, and you kind of go, oh, come on, that's just wrong. But you want to know why and what's going on and how could they end up fighting one another. You've got Iron Man, and you've got Captain America in a not that they're stealing the same idea from one another, but this kind of fanciful world that they live in, which is fun to watch. But actually, as we look at Judges, we're going to see, as the cycle is deteriorating, that it's not so far from the reality. We're going to be finding that God's people are fighting against themselves. We're going to find that God's people are worse than the very people they're supposed to be leading to the truth. We're going to find shocking things. You'll be relieved, maybe, in some ways, that this is the last preach on Judges, isn't it? Is there one more?
Samson.
We've got Samson. But we're not doing the end of Judges, are we? Where it just totally deteriorates. If you haven't read the whole of Judges, do. Okay? It's shocking. It really is shocking. But actually, I think there's so much for us to learn from there. So anyway, we are here in Judges chapter 10. We should be starting to despair, if you aren't, by now. If you haven't been coming over the summer, and you aren't totally kind of going, oh, what on earth's going on with the very people of God who were set apart to declare to everybody else how great God is and all that he's done. If you aren't despairing that people, those people, the Israelites, who should have been that light, that beacon of hope, and the people who everybody looked to going, it's your God that is the true one God. You look at that people and you realize that they are so far from where they should be. We've heard of the cycle. Again, if you haven't kind of cottoned on to it so far, what happens is this, is in Judges, we realize that actually God is the one true Lord of the people of God. But actually they, during a time of rest, they start rebelling and turning their back on the very God that they should be serving. As a result, they are ruined. Everything just goes wrong, and God hands them over, going, look, if you're going to turn your back on me, then the nations around you are going to defeat you. They can enslave you, and you can see that time and time again in Judges. Then you'll turn around and you'll repent, you'll fall to your knees, and you'll say, God, save us. And God does. He raises up a judge, and the judge will then rescue you and then give you a period of time of rest, okay? You'll see that time and time again. You'll see it with Othniel. You'll see that with Ehud. You'll see that time and time again with the judges as they come one by one, Barak and Deborah. But you're going to see that this is not, it can't go on forever. Actually, they get worse and worse and worse and worse. You're going to start noticing that there's going to be no rest. You're going to start noticing that actually the repentance is not true repentance. It's just that they've cottoned on to the fact that if they come to God and pray, then actually God seems to save them. And you're going to see this in just insincere. People of God set apart, actually deteriorating. And that's how we end up here. What we're going to see is that sin riddles relationships. The Israelites, God's people, we're going to be finding out about. But we're going to find out that God's relationship with the Israelites has been ruined to some extent, has been messed up. In fact, actually, the Israelites' relationships with themselves is a bit of a mess. Their relationship with other tribes is a total mess. And with other peoples around. And we're going to see time and time again how sin and rebellion against God is making a right old mess of what should be God clearly declaring to the nations, I am the true God, worship me alone. That's what we're going to see. This morning, if you came and listened to Rob's sermon, it was great hearing about Abimelech. I say great, but actually in a kind of, it wasn't great because Abimelech's absolutely horrible. He murders his 70 brothers, okay, to make himself king. He hires a bunch of thugs. Well, tonight, almost as a foil, we're going to see a man who is a thug, but he's raised up not by himself, but he's raised up by God. Raised up by God, an unlikely man to lead God's people. But each time and time again, they become more and more unlikely and actually more and more ungodly until we get to people like Samson next week. But through it all, we will see the mercy and the patience of God. We'll also see his anger today, which often you don't see, but he's just his frustration with his people. And yet, his love and his mercy, all at the same time. So that's what we've got in store for tonight. Well, here we go. I'm going to, five sections in this. I'm going to try and give you little bite-sized things, each one kind of 50 minutes, and then we'll finish by tomorrow morning. No, we won't. But the idea is this. First section is this. Chapter 10, verse 6 to 18, Israel and God. Israel and God. The second section is Jephthah and Israel. That's chapter 11 to 1 to 11. Israel versus the Ammonites. That's the third section, 11, 12 to 21. Then we're going to pause for the reading, which is when Jephthah, just his conflict with himself and the mess he ends up in. Suzanne's going to read that. And then we're going to look at the last section, Jephthah versus Ephraim. Each and every one is a conflict, like the kind of Mayweather fight last night. We're going to see a battle, a fight. But it's not going to be a fight for what is right. It is a people deteriorating into godless mess. Here we go. First section, Israel versus God. The people of God against their gods. Look how Judges chapter 10 verse 6 starts. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals and the Ashtoreths and the god of Aram. Oh, and the god of Sidon, the gods of Moab, and the god of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines as well. I'm not sure whether that list could have gone on, but that's pretty comprehensive. Hasn't he listed a whole bunch of people that the Israelites should be declaring how great God is? And there they are listed. They are worshipping the gods of the other nations. They are worshipping the gods of the other nations. But not just they're worshipping the gods of the other nations. But read on. Because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him. They're worshipping everybody else's gods, but the one true God. The God who they should be worshipping is the one that they're ignoring. It's almost as if they've gone pluralist, but beyond being a pluralist, which basically says you can worship whatever you want, and as long as you're earnest and honest about it, it's good for you, it's good for me. You heard about that? It's fine. But actually what they're doing is quite simply is that they're worshipping everybody other than the person God who they should be worshipping. That's how bad the Israelites have got. And as a result, how does God feel? Well, he is angry. verse 7. He became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. That's how bad it's got. God hates this rebellion and sin. He is angry. 18 years of being shattered and crushed. But we know the cycle, don't we? We know how it works. God hands them over, and after a while they repent and they turn back to God. And it's no surprise, they've worked out the kind of the formula. That's exactly what they do, don't they? Read on with me. Here we go. And so the Ammonites also crossed over to the Jordan to fight against Judah. It's just explaining it's even worse than that. And then the Israelites, verse 10, cried out to the Lord, "We've sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals." Oh, and God replied, No, he replies what? He says, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our gods and serving them." Galore replies, "When the Egyptians and the Amorites and the Ammonites and the Philistines, the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you and you cried to me for help, did I not save you from them? Have I not done this before? Have we not been in this place before?" God says. And the answer is yes, because you've read the rest of Judges. We've been here exactly the same place again. God's going, I've spotted, there's a bit of a cycle going on here. We've been here before. He says, "Did I not save you from their hands?" And the answer, of course, is yes. "But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you." Boom. "Go and cry out to the gods you've chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble." Wow. To have Almighty God, who is loving and merciful and kind, say that. You've chosen who you're going to worship. Why are you coming to me? Time and time again, you've chosen to worship other gods of the other nations. Go to the gods that you've chosen, and we'll see how things work out. God is angry. I don't know about you, but kind of when you think about God being angry, have you ever kind of worked out kind of how does he be the loving God that I know of, merciful and kind and all grace? How can he do that and be angry? Have you worked out? Some people do this. Some people take the first half of the Bible and they rip it apart from the second half of the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament. I won't show you that. These are nice new Bibles. He says, but actually they do that. What they do is they take the Old Testament and say that God is a God of anger and judgment and justice, and that's why there's loads of wars in the Old Testament. And when he gets to the New Testament, he's turned all lovely and fluffy. He's kind and gracious and merciful and etc. Well, I want to suggest that God doesn't change. His mood doesn't go up and down. But actually, he is consistent. Actually, his holiness, his love and mercy, and his anger are all part and parcel of who he is. And he doesn't, because he's never surprised by us, to be honest with you. He doesn't go up and down like a yo-yo in his emotions. But actually, he has a righteous anger. And that's why, at the same time of seeing his love and his mercy, we also see his justice and we see his anger. That's how we can get to the cross. Where we see love and mercy and his anger all at the same time. That's how we can get there. We need to guard ourselves. Like a coin has two sides, and you shouldn't ever separate them unless it's a chocolate coin. But the two sides of a coin, that they shouldn't be separated in the same way that God is. He is his nature and his character. Do we ignore one side of God at our peril? Well, here God is clearly an angry God. And yet we see, read on with me, that amazing situation where they do indeed cry out to God. The Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do with us," verse 15, "whatever you think best, but please rescue us now." Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and they served the Lord. And he could bear Israel's misery no longer. when the Ammonites were calling to arms and camped at Gilead. So God still is merciful. It's that kind of 70 times 70. He will time and time and time and time and time and time and time again forgive us and show mercy and show a way out, whilst also being the God of justice and righteousness. To be an angry God, jealous. Jealous for his glory. I wonder whether we have a one-sided, lopsided, uneven view of God. That actually we do love the love of God, but actually we forget about his anger and his jealousness to be the God in his rightful place. And I wonder whether at times there is a sense in which he's said to us, look, you are worshipping other gods, and I have allowed you to carry on. Your judgment, as Romans 1 tells us, that he hands us over to the very gods whom we love and chase after and follow. I don't know what the gods might be. They might be the god of money, the god of sex, the god of kind of self-worth and image. But God is the only one who should be praised and worshipped. We need to guard our hearts from a lopsided view of God. So, a conflict number one, the relationship of God's people with God. Secondly, we see the second conflict, and this time around, it's about, actually, the person who God is going to raise up. His name is Jephthah. He is a Gilead, and he was a mighty warrior, we get told that, at a time when the people were crying out to God, actually, who will take the lead for us? Well, the people of Gilead said, look, whoever will take the lead will be head over this tribe, this group of people. And Jephthah, who was a Gilead, so he was one of their group, he was a mighty warrior, but he was out of favor with his people. In fact, he was alienated from them. His father was Gilead, but beginning of verse 11, his mother was a prostitute, and Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. He was kicked out. Again, back to Abimelech. Interesting similarities there. But this time, as they've turned around and said, you're not going to get any inheritance. You've got no place for us with the people of God. Go away. Hide in the hills. Jephthah fled from his tomb and he settled in the land of Tob, where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him. He was a thug and they followed him. Well, of course, when the Ammonites came threatening Israel, it was to him that they turned. And they said, come fight for us. And Jephthah says, yeah, but why should I come and fight for us? For you, you've basically kicked me out of all of my inheritance, being a part of your clan. I'm a Gilead. Well, he says, if you will truly keep your word, then actually I will come back. And this thug was raised up by God to lead the people of God. Second conflict. First one was the Israelites and God and how that was being messed up. Second one was the Israelites and people like Jephthah. I think it's like that. Jephthah and the people of God, what a mess they're in. But actually, I wonder whether we look around to the other people of God and say, well, you're illegitimate in some ways. You're not as godly as we are. You're not of the clan of the All Saintsites. You're not like we are. We need to guard our hearts and our minds against judging people. God is able to raise up, even in this instance, a thug to do his will. But God's people were in such a mess. The third conflict we see is this. This is chapter 11, verse 12 to 21. We see Israel versus the Ammonites. I'm going to do this fairly quickly because actually what you've got to watch out for is this. Ammonites and Amorites. Okay? Amorites and Ammonites. Not the same people. Follow with me as we go through. It's fascinating, this, but quite simply, the Ammonites, they round up their troops and they attack the Israelites. They turn up here. The Ammonites go to the Israelites and say, give us back our land, okay? Give us back the land that you took from us. And Jephthah, now leading the people of God, actually, with goes to have a conversation with them. He doesn't, mighty warrior, actually, talks to them about this kind of, what is this land that we've got that is yours, they say. It's fascinating. He goes to talk to them, the Ammonite king, and he explains, look, the land that you claim is yours actually was given to us by God when he led us out of Egypt. Even though we have asked for safe passage, when the people of God came out of Egypt, they asked for safe passage to get through, to get to the promised land. They said, look, can we come through your land? And people, the tribes generally said, no, go round us, go round us, go round us. And that was what happened. Well, eventually, even though they were asked to have a safe passage, they refused and it led to a battle. Look at chapter 11, verse 15 to 20. They came up out of Israel, Egypt. Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea and on to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom saying, give us permission to go through to the country. But the king of Edom would not listen. They also sent to the king of Moab and he refused. So Israel stayed at Kadesh. Next they traveled through the wilderness, skirted the lands of Edom and Moab. Basically they said, look, we are tried to avoid as much of a fight as possible. And eventually we got to a situation where we did. With verse 28, we ended up taking the land. The king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message of Jephthah. Sorry, not quite there yet. So actually, the issue was this. They did not enter. Next, they traveled, verse 18, through the wilderness, skirted the lands of Edom and Moab, passed along the eastern side of the country of Moab, and encamped on the other side of the Arnon. They did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was its border. Then the Israelites sent messengers to Sihon. Basically, they skated and skirted around. They even asked the Amorites to pass through their country. And basically, they mustered their troops and ended up fighting the Israelites. The Israelites fought the Amorites, and they defeated the Amorites, and then they took the Amorites' land. So actually, as the Ammonites were asking for the land, it was never their land anyway. It was the Amorites' land, not the Ammonites' land. And actually, they didn't take it because they wanted to. They just wanted to pass through. And so actually, Jephthah, wise, had explained to the Ammonites, the king of the Ammonites, actually what had happened. So he says, actually, the Lord God ended up giving us that land, verse 23 of chapter 11. He's driven out the Amorites before this people, Israel. What right have you now to take it over? Will you not kind of, well, surely you need to, if our God has given us this land and brought us through to here, you know, maybe your God's given you another land. Well, just deal with that. But actually, why are you asking for this land from us? And it's very telling. We've not wronged you, but you are wronging us by waging war against us. Let the Lord, the judge, decide the dispute this day between the Israelites and the Ammonites. Verse 27. And so at the end of the day, the king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message of Jephthah. So after all of that, the king of the Amorites went, actually, you're right, to be honest with you. We should be arguing over this land. It's not really ours anyway, but we're just going to fight you because we want it. And that's the conflict that you've got here. The Ammonites ended up fighting the Israelites. We then see here, as we have done time and time again, look at verse 29. We see the Spirit of the Lord come on Jephthah. The Spirit of the Lord come on Jephthah. I don't know whether you've spotted that so far, but time and time again in the judges, we've had the Spirit of the Lord descending on these judges. We've seen him descend on Othniel, on Gideon, and actually we're going to see him time and time again descending on Samson. At that point, our spirits are raised. We can see God's salvation, but this is the end of the judges. It's not all that good. Suzanne, come and read for us what happens next.
So this is starting from verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Ararat to the vicinity of Minnith and as far as Abel Keramim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter dancing to the sound of tambourines? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh no, my daughter, you have brought me down and I am devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends because I will never marry." "You may go," he said. And he let her go for 2 months. She and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite tradition that each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite.
Yes, you did hear that right. Oh my goodness, what are you doing? Judges has descended into the point of child sacrifice. Quite simply, killing his only daughter. I was trying to think of a phrase, and actually there's a sense in which, as the Spirit descended on Jephthah, it doesn't stop him making a stupid vow. What are you doing? We see it again time and time in a short while with Samson. So don't think this is going to become a one-off. Actually, this is going to become quite familiar. But Jephthah made a vow basically saying, "Lord God, I will fight for you. Just whatever comes out of my door, I will sacrifice to." Like, why? Why did you need to do that? There's no reason. The Spirit has already come on you to enable you. God didn't ask for a vow. God didn't ask you to kind of barter, "If you do that, I'll do this." See, there's nothing here that says that's what we should be doing. And yet, unfortunately, we're in a situation where we see this thug resort to a promise, a vow with God. We need to see how manipulative this is. Jephthah is just not someone for us to follow in the footsteps of. How we need to guard our hearts from saying we have the Spirit of God inside us, but actually, "God, if you do this, I'll do this. If you do that for me, I'll do this. If you heal me, if you give me this job, if you do that, I'll do this, and I'll do that, and I'll do that." Can you see what Jephthah's doing? Actually, this point in the judges, the video, I think helpfully highlights the fact that God has raised up a judge who's got no idea the merciful, kindness, gracious God who is abhorred by child sacrifice, is abhorred and angered by the rebellion of his people. It's a shocker, this one. I wonder about you and me, though. Is our view of God healthy? Or do we actually sometimes resort to bartering with God? With the Spirit of the Lord upon us, it's not good enough. We still want to kind of, "Well, we'll do this, God, if you do that." We end up bartering with him. May God guard our hearts against such action. Well, the last little section, 2 seconds, as we finish. Well, Jephthah then fights another Israelite clan, the Ephraimites. The Ephraimites have been up for a fight already. They were arguing with Gideon earlier on. And we see that even Israel, clan against clan, because they weren't involved in the battle and weren't invited to come and take over the land, they then start fighting against Jephthah and the Gileads. And then as a result, they set up this silly little situation where they've then taken the bridges, and every time one of the Ephraimites then want to go home, they do this special little quiz. Can you say the word Shibboleth, or do you say Sibboleth? And actually, if they're an Ephraimite, because they can only say it one way, then actually they murder them. Just what a devastating child sacrifice. Israelites, people of God, killing one another. Wow, what a mess. I hope this reminds you of how far the people of God have fallen, can fall, and as a result of that, how great is the salvation and the mercy of God. We need to guard our hearts, though. We need to guard our hearts, though. Because I don't know whether you can like I can see how sin and rebellion can make a mess of our relationships. Our relationships with God, our relationships with others in the church, our relationships even amongst ourselves. Can you see that that's part and parcel of sin at work in us and our rebellion, our rejection of God? Can you see that our heart is prone to wander? Can you see that that's what the Israelites have been modeling for us, worshipping everybody but God? I can see that in my own life. Can you see how we make unnecessary vows to God, bartering with him when he's given us his spirit, and yet we try and twist his purposes, saying, if you do that, I'll do this. We need to guard our hearts. And in all of this, we are to turn and go, Lord, we need a judge who is greater than all these judges before. We need a king who is greater than all the kings who've gone before, one who will never die. And so, I hope this day and forevermore shout, come Lord Jesus, it is you whom we need. Save us from ourselves. Let's pray.